looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 this morning. By the way, thanks be to Jamie for preaching last week on the previous three verses. And so today we're picking up with what Paul says to the Ephesian church immediately after kind of giving them their marching orders. We've talked for the last several weeks about the saints being equipped to do works of service, and Jamie finished that part up last week. So today Paul gives a warning in the following verses about not falling into kind of the pattern of what he calls the Gentiles. And so I want you to listen to what Paul says, because I think this is a very, very important text, because there is a lot of what we are seeing in our world today that is prophesied, really, in a lot of respects, in this text in Ephesians. So pay careful attention to it. Paul says first in verse 17, he said, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord." So that's kind of interesting. He says that me and the Lord are in agreement on this, which is, by the way, a good thing to do if you're writing scripture. Be in agreement with the Lord. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." I can't, when I read this verse, and I'm trying not to get tickled because I get distracted sometimes. All I can picture is that Carol Burnett sketch when, what was her name? What was the woman's name that was in the Carol Burnett show? That looked just like Vicki Lawrence. When Vicki Lawrence, they're doing the Mama's Family sketch, and she looks at Carol Burnett and she says, "You've got splinters in the windmills of your mind." Any of you remember that? You should YouTube that. It's one of the funniest sketches they ever did. But Paul says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, I want you to understand that Ephesus is a city that is built a lot on Greek culture. Now, what do you know about Greek culture when it comes to their mind? What are the Greeks famous for? Philosophy. They're famous for philosophy. You go back and you get names like Aristotle and Plato. These guys are famous for philosophy. And philosophy is a fascinating thing to get into, but philosophy can get in the weeds really quick. I mean, you can get into some crazy stuff with philosophy. And so Paul is giving a warning to the people in Ephesus, a lot of them who are of Greek background, especially the Gentiles are of Greek background. And by the way, there are some Grecian Jews in Ephesus, almost certainly. And so these people who were coming out of a Greek background, Paul says, listen, he said, me and the Lord are in agreement on this. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, I want you to think what the application here is for those of us who are not, well, you know, so we're not Greek, and we don't really, aren't so much into philosophy. But here's what you hear a lot in the world today. People will read scripture, and this is what they'll say: "I don't think that makes sense to me." Right? You ever heard anybody say that? When they are debating theology, when they're saying, well, I read this verse and I know that God says this, but that doesn't make sense to me. Why does God care? And this can be on anything from sexual orientation to marriage and divorce, or how we deal in family units, that there's so much there. It's like, well, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me why God says this. Everybody in this room has either heard somebody say that or has said it yourself. Doesn't make sense to me. I had somebody once, we were having a theological discussion on baptism. And this was this person's ultimate conclusion: it doesn't make sense to me. And you know what I said to him? Doesn't make sense to me either. Doesn't make sense to me either. You know, and it's funny, because if you go back in the Old Testament, there's this story of this guy who had leprosy, and he goes to see the prophet, and the prophet says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River to get rid of leprosy. Now, The Jordan River was not a particularly clean river, so we'll say it's essentially like the Jews' version of the tar. The tar. And by the way, when you have a river named Tar, there are certain implications that come with that. So imagine if you had an illness and your doctor looked at you and said, here's what you need to go. You need to go swim in the Tar River for a little while. That'll fix you. And you'd be like, no, you mean that'll kill me? And then your problems will be gone. Yes, so I guess it worked. But that would not make any sense to you. And so when that guy left the prophet, you remember what he said to his servant who had taken him to see the prophet? He looked at him and said, that doesn't make any sense. Dipping seven times in Jordan, I got cleaner rivers than that at home. Why in the world would I do that? That doesn't make any sense. And you remember what the person said? If he had asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Look, just go do it. Doesn't have to make sense to you. We are a people that want to understand stuff. I'll admit, I'm one of the world's worst. I want to understand things. My nephew came one time. My wife had hooked her computer up. This is several years ago. My wife had connected her computer to a foreign router. She had linked her computer to some router. And then when she got home, her computer would not talk to our router anymore. So she couldn't get online at our house. And she teaches online class. I mean, this was a problem. So my nephew, who's a computer guy, came over. He was living in Greenville. He came over to the house. And he messed with it. And he goes, yeah, it's not working. We're like, we knew that. So he reached in his bag and he took out this little USB drive and he plugged it in and did something and it started working. He said, now your computer will work as long as you have this plugged in. And I said, well, why do we have to plug that in? He said, because that makes it work. And I said, well, why? And he goes, doesn't matter why. I fixed it. And I could not get past the whole, why do we need to plug this thing in? And Stephanie was like, Stuart, shut up. We can plug it in. It works. It works. That's all that matters. It works now. But that was not good enough for me. I was like, Andy, I need to know why plugging that thing in makes it work. Why can't you just make it? And he looked at me and said, Stuart, I live in a world of solutions, not explanations. I figured out how to make it work. That's all that matters. Well, that makes sense. I adopted that philosophy when Caleb was in the hospital. The doctors all wanted to know what virus had caused him to have encephalitis. And the doctor, and I didn't care. I didn't care. I was like, fix it. I don't care. And the doctor looked at me one day and he said, don't you care? I said, look, if somebody finds me in a ditch because I've been hit by a car, I don't care what the make and model of the car is. I just want you to take me to the hospital and fix me. He goes, okay, that makes sense. So, I mean, I understand that, right? The philosophy of our mind is we want to understand things. And when we read stuff in Scripture, even though it's authoritative and it's from God, and you say, well, I don't understand why God has these rules. You know what gives God the right to make the rules for the universe? He created it. This is his sandbox that you're playing in, right? This is his sandbox that you're playing in. He made it and he gets to make the rules. And so Paul says, look, one of the things you've got to avoid, you've got to be careful not to get trapped by the futility of your own mind. There are certain things we are not capable of understanding. There are certain things that God does that aren't supposed to make sense to us because we're not God. So here's what we have to do. You have to operate on faith, right? That's one of the things that becomes critical in a relationship with God is working on faith. When the things that are in the Scripture sometimes don't make sense to us, what does God tell us we got to do? Trust Him. Trust Him. Why do I need to forgive people who haven't asked for my forgiveness? Because I said so. But that doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't have to. You need to do it. Peter, 70 times 7, man, you got to do it. Why do I need to be baptized? Because that's what the Bible says. Why do I need to study God's word? Why do I need to do this? Why do I have to do that? Why is this wrong, but this is okay? Because God says, because I said so. And we fall into this trap really easy where stuff doesn't make sense to us. And we sit there and go, well, I just don't understand. And because I don't understand, because it doesn't make sense to me, I'm not going to do it. So somebody in one of these debates with me once was on this whole, I don't understand how it works, therefore I'm not going to do it thing. And we were sitting there, and while we're having this conversation, he reached in his bag and he pulled out a prescription bottle and opened it up and took out a pill and popped it in, drank it. I said, what'd you just take? He said, medicine. I said, you know how it works? He said, no, I don't know how it works. I said, you don't know how it works? I said, I thought that was your whole problem with what we were talking about. You don't understand how it works. He goes, oh, I hate you. I said, right, God's written you a prescription for salvation, and because you don't understand how it works, you won't fill the prescription, but you just took hydrobosalumbamine, whatever, you know, and you don't even know what's in it, let alone how it works, and you just popped it in your mouth and swallowed it because the doctor said to. And he goes, yeah, I really hate you. That's okay. So we have to be careful about the futility of our mind. Okay, next verse. So Paul, and by the way, this is one long run-on sentence because Paul enjoys those. He says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's a great line, isn't it? Because of the hardness of their heart. Okay, so there's a bunch to unpack there. So he says, they've been darkened in their understanding, and they've been excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of their hardness of heart. Now, this to me is kind of cool. It says they've been darkened in their understanding. There's an old saying that there is no one more blind than who? The he who will not see, right? So I want to give you just prove I did a little research this morning. I find this incredibly fascinating. And for the math people in here, try to keep up with me if you can. Okay. So how many of you are familiar with Charles Darwin's Origin of Species? Any of you know what that is? That is the book that Charles Darwin wrote that is the primer on evolution. It's the book from which scientists have developed this idea that you came from a monkey and that all life came from a single cell. Easy to know. Now, I want to give you a little information about scientifically why that's not possible. So, and by the way, if you want to look research this more, I'll give you a name. You can look him up on YouTube. His name is Stephen Meyer. He is a scientist and a Christian. And he goes into great detail about this. But this is what's really fascinating. So how many of you know what a protein is? Okay, a protein are the building blocks of cells. Cells are made of proteins. Okay, proteins are made of these little things called amino acids. Okay, so to make a protein, you have to have a string, and this is the smaller proteins, of somewhere around the ballpark of 100 to 150 amino acids have to be in a string to create a protein. And you need multiple proteins to create a cell. And those proteins are the things that tell the cell what to do so that the cell can do the functions it's supposed to do. Okay. Now, there are approximately 20 different amino acids. So I want you to follow the math here. In science, if the belief is that life randomly came into existence from nothing, that life just spontaneously happened, here's what has to happen. You have to have a string of amino acids that accidentally formed in the right string. Which means to get the first one right, you have a 1 in 20 chance. 20, that's not bad. But to get the first two right, it's now 20 times 20, which means you only have a 1 in 400 chance of getting the first two amino acids in the right order. The first three, the number jumps. Who can tell me what the third number is? 8,000. Because every successive amino acid, is a there are 20 options. So you can do the math here. To get to 100 amino acids, with every new amino acid being a multiple of 20, you end up with something 10 to the 97th power, which is in the trillions. That's just one of the calculations necessary for a protein to spontaneously be created out of a muck of stuff that actually will do anything in a cell. Now, complicated proteins have anywhere from 400 to 450 amino acids in the chain. You know what science, you know, computer science tells us? The mathematical probability in 4 billion years of that happening is almost zero. In other words, there's no scenario where life spontaneously popped into existence on its own because the math doesn't work. Now, here's the question. If you're a scientist and you know that, why would you still believe in evolution? Now, the answer is in verse 18 of Ephesians 4. Their understanding has been darkened because they've excluded God because of the ignorance and their hardness of heart. If God is the only explanation for life and I refuse to believe in God, then what am I left with? Well, Sherlock Holmes says that what you're left with, however unreasonable the answer is, must be the answer. So if you were determined that you're not going to believe that God created life, then you're left with whatever other option is out there, however stupid or mathematically improbable it is. And that's the world you live in today. That's the world you live in. People are so darkened in their understanding because of the hardness of their heart, they have been excluded from God. God isn't even an option for them. They refuse to even consider it. And so Stephen Meyer talks about this in some of his lectures. He says, you know, for a scientist, you know, our job is to take scientific theory and test it. And when we see that scientific theory is wrong, we have to say that. Even if, and so he, by the way, is one of the founders of this concept called intelligent design. And that's how you kind of keep it from being theological. But he said, this is the reality. He says, the math doesn't work. The only plausible solution is that life was designed and created by a higher power. He said, and he goes, that's not theology, that's math. So who knew? Math was the answer. Stephanie knew. Look, she's over there going, I knew. But this is kind of how this is the culture we live in, right? If you look at some of the things that are going on in our society and you ask yourself, why is this happening? When I'm not trying to pick on any group or start anything with anybody, but when I was a kid, there was no such thing as transgender stuff. That went in the 80s and nobody, that wasn't a thing. That wasn't a thing. But if you look at our world and you see that there is a progression of the boundary being pushed, right? We are constantly pushing the boundary of what is acceptable in our culture and why that is happening, Paul tells you right here, being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. And why is it happening? Because their heart has gotten hardened. And so when our heart gets hardened and we totally reject God and we take him out of any equation, here's the problem. Without God, everything's okay. Right? This is one of the biggest problems atheism has. There is no explanation of morality absent of God. Because what is right or wrong if there's no God? Take a second and think about that. If there is no God, what dictates right and wrong? We do. Right? We do. We decide. So if we want to slaughter whole groups of people, that's okay because we decided it was okay. And we can, you know, if you want to break into somebody's house and steal their stuff, that's okay because you decided it was okay. And there's no higher power that tells you that's wrong. There's no higher power that tells you that murder is wrong. There's no higher power that's telling you anything is wrong. Everything is the decision of us. And so we get to decide. So what is morality in a universe without God? It fluctuates, doesn't it? It fluctuates. What was okay today isn't okay tomorrow, and what was wrong 2 days ago is perfectly fine now, and we're seeing that happening in real time in our culture. Things that weren't even in existence 40 years ago, now everybody's telling us. And by the way, here's the fantastic thing. When someone looks at me and goes, "Stuart, you don't understand. There are multiple genders." I'm like, "Yes, there are two." And now, if you actually say that out loud in certain places, you can actually get in trouble for saying something which is a scientific, biological fact. How crazy has the world we live in gotten that you can actually get in trouble for identifying that there are two genders? And this is exactly what Paul warns the Ephesian church about. He says, this is what we are seeing now is the logical conclusion of a nation that's turned its back on God. That there is no longer right and wrong. There's just whatever we feel like. So he says, look, they've been darkened in their understanding. Now, why is Paul telling them this? He wants the Ephesian church to understand why the people around them act the way they do. He says, they've been darkened in their understanding. They've been excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them. But that ignorance doesn't come from God. It comes because of their hardness of heart. All right, verse 19. He says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. And then I like this last part. With what? Greediness. With greediness. Paul says, here's what's happened. They've become callous. Any of you ever become callous about anything? I used to be... Oh gosh, I was such a sucker when I first became the minister here at the church. You know, people would come by with these sad stories, you know, and I just wanted to give people money just because, you know, they always had this really sad story and it made me feel bad. You know how long it took me to develop a callousness about that kind of stuff? About a year. I'll never forget, me and Stephanie were poor, young, married couple, and I'm at work one day, and somebody comes by the church and knocks on the door. I said, yeah, can I help you? I said, Pastor, I have a terrible need. I said, oh, what is it? And they said, I need a new gas tank for my gas grill. And I went, huh? And she said, I can't cook on the grill because we don't have a gas tank for our grill, and I need you, the church, to buy me a new one. And I went, lady, I ain't even got a gas grill. I cook on charcoal. I said, I'm going to buy you a bag of charcoal. That was, by the way, if you're wondering, that is the day I became callous. I can mark it. I can tell you the day. Well, I was like, I don't even have a gas grill, ma'am. I said, have you tried charcoal? And she looked at me like that was the hugest insult I had ever hurled at someone. But, you know, callousness happens to us over time. So here's the question. When you become callous, when a society becomes callous towards God, and let me ask you if you've noticed this. People in our culture are no longer indifferent to God. They're anti-God. Have you noticed that? There was a time when people, you know, and I remember there was a time when most of the unbelievers I knew just were indifferent. They might believe in God, they just didn't care. And if they didn't care, they were like, yeah, you do what you want to do. I don't want to be part of that. That was fine. But they weren't anti-God. We have an entire culture today that is against him. They're not indifferent to his existence. They deny his existence, and they are what's the word I'm looking for? They are angry about anyone who believes. He says they have become callous, and because of that callousness, they are now open to every sensuality that's out there, however crazy or now, does that sound like today to anyone? We live in a world today where nothing is off the table. I mean, it's crazy some of the stuff we see in our society. And by the way, the Roman Empire was very much like this, and Paul is kind of talking about that. And we see some of those same things. He says that they've become callous, and so they've given themselves over to everything. The practice of every kind of impurity. And then you get to the motive. What's the motive? Greediness. How many of you ever remember a time when you disobeyed one of your parents strictly for the sake of disobeying the parent? It's not that you wanted to do what you were doing. It's just you wanted to be disobedient. Gwen, why is everybody looking at Gwen? I do. I know why everybody's looking at you, Gwen. Bob and Ethel are at home wondering if Kenny's going to put the camera on Gwen. I remember as a kid reaching that stage where there were times when I wanted to do stuff simply because I'd been told not to do it. Do any of you remember being like that? No. Some of you are still like that, right? It's like this is how we're wired. It's not that we want to do, it's that we want to be rebellious. Should any of us be surprised that some of the stuff that's going on in our world today has grown exponentially in the past two decades? I mean, if there's a number that something should be, we shouldn't be seeing this exponential spike in it, right? It should be fairly either a steady growth or a flat line. But we're seeing exponential growth in behaviors in our culture that God says are not okay. And you know why that's happening? Paul tells us. He says, this is what's happened. We've become callous to God, and therefore we've been given over to every form of sensuality, the practice of every kind of impurity, and so none of this should be surprising to us, because Paul told us 2,000 years ago, this is what happens when people reject God. This is what happens. This is what happens. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, right? None of this should be surprising. Now, we're all kind of, I'm surprised this is going. We shouldn't be surprised. This is what happens when a nation rejects God. And so everything is on the table. And what? It's greediness. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what I'm told to do. Why do you think so many people reject the notion of God. I know a guy. I probably shared this with somebody. I know a guy who's an atheist. And he and I have had these conversations on multiple occasions. And I've come to an inescapable conclusion. He doesn't reject God because he doesn't believe God exists. He rejects God because he knows what God is. And he's smart enough to know that if he acknowledges that there is a creator and that he created him and the universe he lives in, that means that God has authority and dominion and must be followed and obeyed. And because he will not follow and obey, what's the only other option for him? To deny his existence. Now, for those of you who are going, I don't know, see, that feels like a reach. How many of you ever walked out of the room and pretended you didn't hear something your parents said? Why did you pretend not to hear it? Why didn't you just turn around and say, no? Now, if you lived in my house, the answer to that question is easy. It's because you would have been punched through the wall, you know, for telling your parents no. But you, a lot of you have done that, right? You walked out and you just pretend you didn't hear it. Because if you can pretend you didn't hear it, then you don't have to do it. And so I think there are people in this culture who are smart enough to know that if I acknowledge that God exists, then I acknowledge he's creator, I acknowledge that this is his creation, and that I'm his creation, and as such, he has dominion over me, and I should follow him and worship him, and because I'm not going to do that, the only logical conclusion for me is just to say he's not there. Just to pretend he doesn't exist. And I think that's one of the reasons that atheism's on the rise, along with some of these other things. He says, what's happened is we have become callous. And so because we've become callous, God has said, you know what? Have at it. Go do whatever you want to do. If that's how you want to be, I'm going to turn you over to it. Any of you ever heard that old saying, the best way to learn is to let somebody find out for themselves? Yeah. All right, verse 20. This is really 20 and 21. So this is Paul's kind of conclusion in the middle of a sentence. We'll finish the sentence next week. Because again, there's another comma. There's three commas in this one. Paul loves a long sentence, and you don't want a sermon that long. He says, but did you not learn, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Paul says, that's not what you've learned. You didn't learn Christ like this. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, this is important, guys. This is really important. We live in a world that denies truth. There's no truth anymore. There's just opinions. Two genders? That's not true. That's not true. We're going to make up our truth. By the way, Oprah, who? Stuart, you can't say that live online. She's watching. Now, for those of you who are like really mad at me now, let me tell you something Oprah said years ago that has taken root in this country and is ruining people's lives. She said, you are free to live your truth. Now, that sounds innocuous coming from Oprah. But you know what that statement really means? There's no truth. You get to decide what your truth is. You get to decide. There's no truth in this culture. You get to do, you be you. You do what you want to do. However you feel, you do it. You do whatever. There's no truth except your truth. Now, what happens if everybody gets to define their own truth? Well, you have chaos and you have anarchy and you have 47 genders. Am I wrong? That's what happens when everybody gets to define their truth. Hey, Stuart, your truth doesn't apply to me. Scientific truth doesn't apply to me. Theological truth doesn't apply to me. I'm just going to pick whatever I want out of the world, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to follow my truth. Now, like I said, when it first got said, people thought, oh, that is such a wonderful, what a freeing thing to tell people, live their truth. That is so beautiful. That's not beautiful. It's a lie. That's not how it works. We don't get to live our truth. Whose truth are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live His truth. We're supposed to live His truth. But that doesn't play well to a big audience. So we said, well, you just live your truth. And so that's what we've become. We live in a culture now where everyone gets to define their truth for themselves. And so this is what we have wrought. And Paul says, look, you didn't look. Now, this is important to the church. Guys, you didn't learn Christ like this. Paul says, this is not what you learned about Christ, that you know, you get to make up your own truth and you get to do whatever you want to do and you just live and make you happy, be greedy and do whatever you want to do. He says, you didn't learn Christ like this. He says, if you have heard of Him and you've been taught in Him, here's what you need to know. Truth is in Jesus. That's where truth is. Why is truth in Jesus? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody gets to Dad except how? Through me. I'm it. I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's truth. And as He is part of the Trinity with God, God is truth. But here's the problem. When you eliminate God, now what's truth? There is no truth. There's just conjecture. And there's chaos. And there's confusion. And that's the world we live in. And Paul warned us about this years ago. 2,000 years ago. He warned the truth. The truth. He warned the church. Now, here's the irony. In today's church, guess what? Half of the churches in this country have bought into this nonsense. Half of the churches have bought into it. They've ignored Paul's warning completely. Hey, everything goes. Just let people, look, we just want people to come in and feel good about themselves and live their own truth. You just live your truth and come here and worship God with your truth. And that's not the way it works. You cannot be in relationship with Christ unless you acknowledge His truth. Now, you can think you're in one, but you're not. Paul says, you didn't learn Christ like that. That's not how it works. If indeed you've heard Him and you've been taught in Him, truth is in Jesus. So, here's the question I'm going to leave you with this morning as the praise team comes up to prepare to lead us in our communion time. What is your truth? What is the basis of your belief system? Do you read stuff in Scripture and go, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that. I don't like that. That doesn't fit my theology. It doesn't fit my worldview. It doesn't fit my personal convictions. It doesn't fit my truth. Francis Chan said once, and this is like one of my favorite Francis Chan quotes, he said, when I read something in Scripture and it doesn't agree with me, I assume that I'm wrong. That should be the philosophy everyone in this room has. When we're studying God's Word and we run into something and we go, I don't know if I agree with that, the first thing we should think is, maybe I'm wrong. Because if the author of truth says this, maybe I should pay attention. Maybe I should listen to what he's saying. So this morning, I want you to think very carefully about where your truth lies. What is the author of that truth?